part of God's family. And then, and we have something real special. Bonnie Fleming, I'm going to ask her to come forward. She's going to come and share a story, and it's good to have Don and her with us this morning. And she's going to talk about how the church has been an influence in her life and just share a part of their life journey. So, Bonnie, come on up. Let's give Don and Bonnie a good welcome as they come.
Well, good morning, everybody. Since we've been coming to New Hope, and I've been participating in a small group, I just would like you to know that it truly has changed our life. Every morning, Don and I eat breakfast together, and we have a small television in our kitchen. And we used to, first thing, turn on the television and watch the news while we ate breakfast. But because of coming here and participating in a small group, we changed that routine. And now we don't turn on the television for a while. And we read the Upper Room devotional and the corresponding Bible passage. And that gives us reminders about things we should be doing and inspiration for doing those things. And one of the biggest things is remembering to thank God for all the blessings that he gives us every single day, big and small. And we say prayers for our family and people we know and people we don't know. And it just helps us to try to remember things we should be doing and be appreciative of all the blessings that we have. And one of the biggest ones is that we decided to come here to church. And it truly has made a huge difference in our lives. So we're grateful for all of you and Pastor Larry and Pastor Jack. So thank you.
Thank you, Bonnie. You know, it's great to hear people talk about how God's word changes them. And I love the story about maybe keeping the TV off for a while, reading a devotional, and allowing some God time in there just to plant good seeds. So thank you, Don and Bonnie, for all you do at the church, and Bonnie for sharing this morning. Okay. Make sure Audacity's on, Jack. Okay. So we're in a series titled Made New. Today is part three. And the first couple weeks we've talked about how we launched on Easter, and because of the resurrection, you and I can be changed people. We can be different than yesterday. We can be made new. There's two verses in your notes. We've had them the last couple weeks. I want us to read them together. Here's the first one. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. These are the words of the angel when they went to the tomb and Jesus was not there. The stone had been rolled away, and the angel said, he is not here. He is risen. We serve a risen one. The only world religion that has claims to a resurrected Savior. Others have great prophets, good teachings, wonderful principles, but Christianity is the only world religion that has a resurrected Savior. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, let's read that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Two key words, in Christ. When you have an encounter with the risen one, let me tell you, life changes. It changed for Bonnie and Don. That's what the risen one does. He changes us. Old patterns are left behind, and something new is created in us. In the book of Genesis, I love it when God begins to create the world, and here's what it says, and God said. And he began to speak it into existence. He does the same thing with any life that's in Christ. And God said, and he begins to speak newness into our lives. Now, here's a quote. I've shared this before, but let's read it together. One encounter with God can change everything. One encounter can make a difference in who you are today and going forward. It's just one encounter. And hopefully we have multiple encounters. But the point is, we can be made new personally, individually, when we are in Christ. So today, part three. The title is Part of God's Family. Part of God's Family. I want to share some thoughts about how being a part of a church family, God's family, can make all the difference in your life. Our text is Acts chapter 3. You're probably familiar with the story. It's about a crippled beggar. He was crippled from birth, carried to the temple. You know what his job was? To beg. He did it daily, regularly. And he would hope to get a little money. And then something happened when he had an encounter with the risen one that changed everything. And we're going to look at this story and see how it applies to our lives going forward. So let's get started. Three simple points regarding the story itself. Number one, everybody starts as an outsider. Everybody in this room and everybody who is a believer starts as an outsider. So an outsider is someone who is on the outside looking in. They're missing something. It's not theirs. They don't possess it. They're an outsider. Everybody here knows what it feels like to be an outsider. You weren't picked on the team, or you were the last picked, or you get with a certain group of people, even today, present tense, and you don't feel like you really belong. And there's a sense of feeling like you're on the outside. Everybody knows what it's like to be an outsider. Read with me verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2, in your notes about this story. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Here's a guy, crippled from birth, and each day he was carried to the temple gate. And his job was simply to ask for money, that hopefully somebody would drop some coins or some kind of monetary value into his container. That was his job. If there's anybody that would feel like an outsider, it was the crippled beggar. He could look inside the temple, but he was outside. He could look at people having a life much better than he. He was an outsider looking in. We all know what that feels like. And I think for this guy, he lived it many years, and he probably felt empty, devalued, and discounted. Life was about surviving, not thriving. He just wanted to get by. But we find here that something happened later in the story. We'll get to in a little bit. But he was the ultimate outsider. Here's a quote I'm going to have Abby put up. Being an outsider is the one thing we all have in common. You see, we are born into sin and we're separated from God. And the Word of God says we must become in Christ to somehow reconnect with Him, and life can change. But everybody starts, including us, as an outsider. And we want to be a part of the inside. Number two. The second point is this. The crippled man had an encounter with the risen one. The risen one is Christ himself. And read with me these couple of paragraphs under point number two. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Notice that Peter and John were going to the temple. They were passing the guy who was parked by the gate, and the beggar would ask for money. On this occasion, Peter and John looked at this guy, and they said, "Listen, silver and gold, money, I do not have, but what I do have, I give you." Now notice that the beggar is looking for money, not something more. And so we find that Peter and John, though, had the answer to the guy's crippledness. And they said, "We do not have silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Now, I want us to understand, you and I are Peter and John today in 2023. We have something. We can share our material wealth, and many people are very generous in this church, but there's needs beyond ourselves. But we all have something that we can give away. You know what it is? A message from the risen one that we share with people, that when they are dealing with their crippledness, we can say, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And so here's what's interesting. Peter, it says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Let me stop there. Who do you need to take by the right hand in your sphere of influence? The people you know. You take them by the right hand, and you help them get up. You know what they need to get up from? Their crippledness. Now, some people are crippled physically. Others are crippled emotionally and mentally. They're all around us. As a matter of fact, we're a part of it. Are we not also crippled in some ways on the inside, all of us? And so the message is that when we have an encounter with the risen one, let me tell you, healing can take place. And so Peter says to this guy, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." There are about, I believe, 48,000 people in Delaware County, 3,000 in the village of Walton. We have a message for all of them. And we need to take them by the hand and help them get up and walk. And we share the message that they can experience the risen one, and it can change their lives. This past week, I was in Oneonta, and at the exit of Walmart, there was a guy, had a sign, wanting some money. Maybe you've seen him. And we went past him, went to Dollar Tree store, and I wrestled with it. Like, what do you do when somebody wants money and so forth? So in the Dollar Tree, I bought some trail mix, just a little package of it. Went back there, and I had in the car a little Steps to Peace with God track, a little Bridge to Life. It's just a pamphlet of salvation. And, you know, I'm wrestling with, what do you do, you know? And so I went back, and in the bag was some trail mix, and I also put this pamphlet in there. And so my second pass, or I went past this guy this time, I put the bag outside the window. I just held it there. Oh, he quickly moved toward it. I mean, he didn't know what was in it. And he took it. I didn't even speak to the guy. I mean, I didn't have time for that conversation. And as he drove away from there, there was no money in the bag. But there was a little pamphlet, hopefully he'll read it, that was the words to life. I don't know where he's at in his own spiritual journey. And I thought, you know, silver and gold I do not have, but that which I have I can give to him. You and I have something to give to everybody, and it may not be money. We have a message of the risen one that can change people's crippledness on the inside. And so I got a quote here I'm going to have Abby put up. No beauty shines brighter than that of a good heart. When you allow your heart of goodness to be expressed to other people and you share with them a message of hope that there's a risen one, that if they have this encounter, it can change their life. Let me tell you, your life will never shine more brightly than that for any of us. Let your light shine brightly out of the goodness of your heart to be a Peter and John and to share with people who are crippled in some way that they need to somehow find healing through the risen one. So this guy started as an outsider. He was dropped off at the gate every day. He then has this encounter with the risen one, Jesus himself. And it was a miracle. His feet were healed and he jumped on and began to walk and his feet became strong. And it's an amazing story. Let's go to point number three. And it's this. The outsider became an insider. The outsider became an insider. So read with me the verses under point three. Then he went out with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The secret is in the first line. Here's what it says. Then he, the beggar, went with them where? Into the temple courts. Into the temple courts. I wonder how many times he'd been in there before. You know what my assessment is? Zero. He was always on the outside. As a matter of fact, when the first set of notes under point one, they set him at the temple gate. The furthest he ever got was the gate. And now after this encounter, something changed, and now he's going to be an insider, not left out on the outside. You know, there's people in Walton that we know that all have a past. And we have a past. Some of it we're not proud of. We just are trusting it to the blood of Christ. And we must never allow someone's past to be a barrier of why they shouldn't ever receive grace. It says here, they said, they started to talk. Wasn't this the guy that was crippled? Now he's walking around. This is amazing. You wonder if they ever thought that guy could get it together. There's people in Walton that we wonder if they'd ever get it together. And God surprises us. After all, some of us are here, are we not? Of who grace can transform and change. So here's a quote. Being an insider in God's family entitles me to all the privileges made by the Father. Now here's the game changer. When this crippled guy had this experience with Christ, he who was an outsider now is going to the inside of the temple with the rest of the group. And he is entitled to all the promises and privileges of the Father who has made that because he became God's child, he is now entitled to experience all the good things made by the Father. So he starts as an outsider, has an encounter with Christ, then becomes an insider. Let me share with you now three benefits of being an insider, all right? Letter A, it's in your notes. The first benefit is we have a new family identity. A new family identity. Read with me verses 12 and 13 in your notes. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is being born again, in which the Spirit of God comes to live within a person who receives Jesus Christ in their life. And their identity is expanded to include being a child of God Himself and being a child of the King of Kings, and we have a new identity. Depending on your family, can largely determine your identity on earth. There's different kinds of families. But the family of God brands us and stamps us in such a way that the privileges of God the Father become ours, and we get a new identity. Paul said it this way: consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. So the identity factor changes everything. And here's a quote: your identity comes from your relationship with God's family. Now, let me just say that some people have an amazing earthly family. Great parents, maybe it's a Christian home. Wasn't perfect, but you really, it's just awesome. Some people don't always get that favored experience. Could be a mom or dad that wasn't there, or no parents at all. I mean, the scenarios are endless. But the point is this: our human family does give us identity. However, there's a bigger identity at stake. And that is when we connect with Christ in the with the risen one, He gives us an identity with God's family that is worldwide, and it carries us into eternity. All right, letter B. Second benefit: an insider is loved by other people. Read with me Acts 2, 44 and 45 in your notes. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. The early church practiced sharing things to help people. Yesterday was a great example of this church coming together, coming alongside to love the Allen family. I mean, you as a church family are great with that. We did it for Hillary. We do it in other smaller ways on a regular basis. And it's this sense of just loving people. So I was at the jail on Friday. Go there once a month. There's three pods, so there's three different services. The first service was five guys, and I used the same text. And we were talking, and I had a question. I said, does anybody have any experience with the church family back home? Two of the five responded immediately. The other three were just totally silent. Two of the guys said this: that when they were a part of a church family back home, they felt loved and cared for. They had experienced that. They're in jail today. They'll be getting out at some point because of bad decisions they ended there, but they'll be going back home. But the church family is a reference point in their life of somebody caring for me. And two of them very quickly said, yeah, this is what it did for me. Here's the question. First slide, Abby, I'll have you put this up. Why is having a church family so valuable? I mean, it's a good question to ask. Why is it so important? And here's the answer, and it's a picture and a quote. Family is a life jacket in the stormy sea of life. The first family is our biological family. I mean, some people are more intact than others. I mean, we get older and things change, but the thing is, our biological family is the first line of defense. It's to help us, it's to protect us and be the life jacket. But here's the bigger picture. The church family is a life jacket to each other. And in the stormy sea of life, when your house burns down, you basically, the church family rallies to care for people who are hurting or having a tough time. And so when I think of last night again, it was a great example of people just gathering together to care for the Allen family, to love on them and to be, to just make, just affirm them in their difficult season. So the church family is a life jacket. Sometimes we need the life jacket. Other times we are the life jacket. And the people in Walton, many people don't have a life jacket around them. They're outsiders. If they become an insider and they go into the temple courts called the church and you connect with the group of people that love on you, let me tell you, it's a life jacket in the stormy sea of life. So we get a new identity. We're loved by other people. Here's letter C. We get a new passion for life. A new passion for life. Read me with me the verses at the bottom. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Circle the word glad. The early church had a high degree of gladness. So last Tuesday night, we had a life group meal at the house, 22 Maple Street, where the group I'm a part of meets. And you know, we'd worked through the Heaven series. It was wonderful. And this is a meal. And so this is after we've had the meal. We're sitting around the table. And this group, for whatever reason, had a high degree of gladness that night. We laughed. We just had a great time. I mean, it's hard to describe it. Dusty was there. Priscilla. We just had a great time. Let me tell you, when you do life as an insider, and you let people love you and you love people back, let me tell you, you have a high gladness factor in your life. At the jail Friday, I asked some of the people there. I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being low, 10 being high, what's your gladness factor about life? I was a little surprised. A couple of them said, wow, 7 or 8? I mean, they were trying to maintain gladness even in the jail. Some didn't answer. They were probably lower. But the point is this. Gladness is something that God wants in your DNA. He wants you to be a glad-hearted believer, someone that enjoys life, someone that feels good about life as you live it day to day. He wants you to have a high glad factor in your life. Got some quotes I want to share with you. Here's the first one. Passion is oxygen for the soul. I was talking with Sherry Hall yesterday at the church and the different things in ministry she's doing. And she said she took some type of a spiritual gifts inventory, quite a few questions. And she rattled off to me her top 4 gifts. That's what the test, what it kind of showed up, and service and helps and mercy and generosity. Those are hers. I shared with her my gifts. I'm pastoring. I love taking a group of people. Encouragement, that's who I am. Thirdly, giving, I just enjoy that. It's the way I'm wired. And here's the discussion we had. Any person who can figure out their top gifts, how they're wired, what they're good at, how God has blessed them with a unique ability. Listen, any person can identify them and name them and then engage in an opportunity of service using those gifts. End result, gladness. Big time gladness. Joy comes when you and I are engaged with serving other people, using what we are wired to do. And the people in the New Testament, in this text, they were joined together in their homes with gladness and sincere hearts. You know what they were doing? They were using their gifts, whatever they are, to serve other people. And they felt good about life. That's an insider. That's where life is fulfilling and abundant, and there's a sense of joy. So here's another quote. If you can't figure out your purpose, figure out your passion. For your passion will lead you directly to your purpose. What do you get passionate about? You like working with kids, you like working with the elderly, you like to organize, you like to clean, you like to cook. Hey, I came across a quote yesterday, I don't have it up there, but it says, cooking is my passion. And there's people in this church that are just like that. They're just passionate about doing that. But the point is, find what you're good at and live out your passion, and the end result, you will have a glad heart. We'll be excited to get together and do things. Why? Gladness fills my heart. Here's another one. It's a beautiful thing when a career and a passion come together. Let me explain that. When your job matches who you are, you like to go to work. There's something called the golden handcuffs, where people can get in a job and make good money, but not necessarily like their job. And there's times in life where we all probably have to work at something that we may not, it may not be our ideal job. However, move toward the crossover between your passion and your job. And when those two come together, you're in a good place. You enjoy going to work with gladness. Here's another one. Came across this just yesterday. Chase your passion, not your pension. There's some wisdom in that, isn't it? Chase your passion. Get on fire for that. Let me tell you, that will give you gladness. Pension, it's important. But if that is the first priority, it might derail us from our passion. So work at the two together and have the right priorities. And here's another. Passion changes everything. So I think the big point under this one is there's new life in Christ, and the passion you have for whatever you're good at can change everything. Everything. And here's the last slide. Live your passion. You want gladness in your life? You want to feel good about who you are? Figure out how God has wired you, and you go to work on serving other people. And when those two intersect, let me tell you, the end result, something called joy and gladness, and it's way at the top of the scale. God wants his people filled with gladness. He does. Just to be happy people wherever we go and whatever we do. So let me just conclude. The crippled beggar started as an outsider, so do we. He had an encounter with the risen one and healed. Jesus healed his crippledness. He can heal our crippledness as well as the people that are around us. We just need to be on the lookout of who do we need to take by the right hand and help them figure life out. The outsider became the insider. He didn't just stop at the gate. He went on the inside of the temple. Life changed. I think he enjoyed the identity of a new family. He was loved on by other people. He had a new passion for life. The same is true for us. God's family, we're part of the life jacket. Either we receive it or we give it. We're loved by other people. And that's an amazing gift. Even people in jail look back to the time where they were loved by their church family. Let her see, get a passion for life. I mean, get excited to live life when you get up in the morning and say, God, what can I do today to serve someone out of how you wire? And just engage and plug in. End result, gladness. Just a big smile in your heart, and you're filled with joy. Let's bow for prayer. Just take a moment and ask yourself the question. How's your gladness factor? Is it high, medium, or low? And there's a solution or a way to solve that, to improve it. And the question is, are you and I using our gifts, what we're really good at, to serve other people? Because if we are, that's a 10. That's our sweet spot. So ask God to help you engage your giftedness going forward to serve other people. But here's the second question I want you to answer. Who comes to mind right now that God's laying on your heart that you need to take by the right hand and help them get up? He's bringing that person or people to your mind right now. Who do you need to help get up, lift up, so that they can experience or encounter the risen one, so that they can be healed of their crippledness? Let God show you who that person is. Father, we just bow now, and we thank you for grace for us all, that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And we're here because of grace. And I pray that this week, each of us will be mindful to help somebody get up, to rise up, to walk out of their crippledness, whatever that is. Help us to be people that are mindful of the people that are outsiders, that you want to become insiders. So I pray a simple prayer for this church family, those listening online, that this week you will help us to experience taking somebody's hand, whether literally or just figuratively, to lift somebody else up so that they might experience the risen one. Father, bless us. Make us the salt and light of our community, that out of the goodness of our hearts, of wanting to just be a blessing to others, the message of the risen one will live in us and through us in such a powerful way, we can help other people who are outsiders become insiders through an encounter with Jesus himself. Let it be so, we pray, in Jesus' name.